Thank you for listening to the Redeemer Church podcast as we walk through a four-week series on Advent. The season of Advent invites us to look forward to the significance of the first coming of Jesus at Christmas and look ahead to his second coming. We are reminded that our hope is found in Christ alone, who provides joy, peace, and love for those who believe in him. Thanks for listening.
Lord, we thank you that you are alive and well, and that you listen to the prayers of your people. You incline your ears to hear us, and it moves your heart to act towards us. God, I'm very aware that people in this room have come from all different backgrounds and situations and things in life that they are dealing with. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do something that no mortal man or woman can do, that you would speak into every single heart that's in this room, into their situations, that you would meet them where they're at, and that you would reveal to them Jesus Christ, and that you would cause us to have deep hope in you and what you're doing and what you have promised for us. God, I pray that just in a really miraculous way that you would cause us from the different areas of our life and the different backgrounds to lift up voices in a few moments and to respond in a way that honors you and serves us. Father, I'm so grateful for this church, for this body, for this family. Help us to be your people in Midland in this season of Advent and Christmas that you have given us, Father. For some who may be without hope and without joy, God, I pray that you would use us very specifically to minister and to serve them and to point them to Christ. Jesus, we love you, we thank you, we need you, we invite you, and all of God's people this morning said, amen. Amen, amen. So good to see you this morning. It is December 2020. We made it. It has been quite a year, and I feel like this Advent season or this Christmas season that we're starting an Advent series today, it's really maybe even more necessary that we focus on and remind ourselves about the truths of the gospel and the truths of Christmas because it has been somewhat of a wild ride for many of us in 2020. My wife started a tradition years ago where she gets all of us, the three kids and myself, an ornament every year. So we had our little ornament exchange a few days ago, and the ornament that she got me is a little kind of porcelain circle, a picture of, it just says 2020, and of a picture of a dumpster on fire, because 2020 has been somewhat of a dumpster fire. And just because of the things that it has kind of welled up in a lot of us with the political things, the health issues, the economic crisis, it has maybe welled up some anxiety in us, and if not in us, definitely in the world around us, in the country that we live in. So I don't think there's ever been a time when the realities of Advent or Christmas should be sweeter to us as believers and more necessary to the world around us than this year. Today we start Advent, and if you're like me, I grew up and I did not know what Advent was. We didn't do Advent. We didn't talk about that, so I'll explain a little bit about what that is. Advent is it's a Christian history thing. It's not necessarily a Bible thing, and when I say that, I mean you can't open up your Bible and say, here's how the Bible says that we should celebrate Advent. It's not like Pentecost or like Passover that were celebrations in the Bible. Advent is something that Christians and that churches have been doing since the first coming, since Jesus was born, really for centuries. And what we do is we set aside the few weeks before we celebrate Christmas to reflect on the reality and the gifts that are ours because of the first coming. The word Advent means coming. Jesus came. And we're kind of stuck between the times, right? In the Old Testament, there were all these promises from literally from the beginning, from Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and sinned and fractured all of the shalom of creation and the peace and brought in guilt and shame and fear and anxiety. Like from the beginning, when everything that God had designed good was broken, there was a promise that he was going to send someone that was going to put the pieces back together and that was going to redeem things. So you kind of have a funnel from the Old Testament, Genesis 3. God just promises that he is going to fix it. And so there was an element of them waiting and expecting God to fulfill his promise. And then over time in the Old Testament, the prophecies began to get much more specific until you get to some very specific prophecies that this Messiah would be a man. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be sinless. He would be raised in Nazareth. And so as it begins to get, the funnel begins to get down to the bottom, then you've got God's people that are longing for and expecting for the coming of Jesus. And then, praise God, it happened. Jesus came just exactly as God had promised. So for them, Advent was looking forward and waiting and expecting and hoping for something to happen. But for us, we don't hope in the first coming of Jesus because it's already happened. We look back and we reflect on it, but we do look forward in expectation and hope for the second coming of Jesus. And I promise you, just as sure as Jesus Christ was God born in the flesh in Bethlehem and he visited earth the first time, Jesus Christ is going to come back a second time. Amen? That should get you excited, maybe even more so than ever in 2020, because I don't know about you, but I'm ready for Jesus to come back and to put some things back together and to be with him forever and ever. So we're kind of between the times, and so Advent for us, it's twofold. It's reflecting on something from the past and celebrating that Jesus came. The advent of the first coming, that Jesus came the first time, and it's also longing for and expecting and hoping for the second coming of Jesus. So for the last few centuries, churches have set aside really 4 weeks leading up to Christmas to reflect on 4 main topics: hope, peace, joy, and love. Because when you unpack Jesus, that's really some mega themes that it's a gift to his people. And so this week we're going to be unpacking hope, and I really don't think there's more of a timely situation to talk about hope than the end of 2020. Because for a lot of people, this has really kind of provided some hopelessness. And as I've looked around and read stats just these last few weeks, hopelessness in our country and in our culture, and I would dare say even our city, maybe even this room, has been on the rise. Depression has been increasing exponentially this year. Suicide has been increasing. Despair has been increasing. This kind of angst and this feeling that things are out of control and there's no chance that it can get better, that just this kind of idea of hopelessness has been on the rise in 2020. And so the world needs a message of hope. And maybe you need a message of hope. Maybe God brought you in here and you didn't even know that you needed the message of how Jesus brings hope, but he has brought you. So that's what I have been praying this week. So I want to take hope, kind of like a diamond. If you would hold a diamond up into the sun and turn it around and catch all the different glimmers and the facets there, I want to take hope and just turn it a little bit for us so that we learn a little bit about what it truly means to have hope in Christ. Because I know that hope is a very powerful thing in a positive way. And when you lose hope, it has some very negative effects. When people lose hope or when they become hopeless, that's when spouses give up on each other. That's when they give up on their marriage. I know when you lose hope that things can change is often when parents give up on children, or maybe children will give up on their parents. That's when leaders are tempted to give up on their people, or people are tempted to give up on leaders. When you lose hope that things can change, employers give up on employees, employees give up on their bosses. I know that you can have joy, and then if you feel that things are hopeless, that joy can easily be replaced by despair. Faith, if you have faith and then you have these moments of hopelessness, turns into fear. Prayer, when you pray about things, you pray if you have hope. If you lose hope, prayer turns into just simple anxiety about the situation, and you lose hope that prayer can actually change things. Internal peace turns into these feelings of being out of control, and I've seen that on the rise in 2020. Contentment, when you lose hope, turns into frustration and confusion. Community and good relationships, when you lose hope, we tend to isolate ourselves and loneliness is on the increase. Hope even has an incredibly strong effect on our health. I've read this over the years and read even more from a doctor this week named Dale Archer. He's a medical doctor, and he says that hope is the most important thing in people's health when they're trying to get better. In fact, he said if he could dispense hope in a pill, it would be the most the strongest antidepressant on the market. from what he's seen, that the element of the presence or the absence of hope has the most to do with people's health, whether they recover and survive or whether they physically die. He said the most important thing is hope. When people lose hope, their bodies tend to give out and they tend to die. Some of y'all were like, I was doing great until I came in here. Now I'm a little anxious, a little nervous. It's kind of these. This is the world that we live in, though. I've seen it on the rise. So the message of the hope of Jesus and the hope of the gospel is incredibly necessary for us. So two things that I want to unpack for us this morning. The first one is, where does our hope belong? Because I believe that just by virtue of being created as a human being, we have a certain capacity to we have hope, and we have to place it somewhere. We all of us hope in something, but we just want to make sure that where we put our hope is a new term that I created this morning, is hope-worthy. So the first question is, where does our hope belong? And the second, if our hope lands where it belongs, in a hope-worthy place, what does hope then provide for us? If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's where we're going to land first when we talk about where does hope belong. And before I talk about where hope belongs, I want to talk about where hope does not belong. Because there are some places, and if you're honest, there are some places where, if we're all honest, there are places that we tend to put our hope that it's shaky ground. When I was growing up, we had a tradition where every January, after the holidays, my father and I would trek out and we would go ice fishing for a few days because we love pain and suffering. And so we would go out to a high kind of high elevation mountain lake in Colorado and we would ice fish. But the first thing that you would do is you would test the ice because you don't have any business going out on ice if it's too thin to hold your weight. You would drill some test holes and kind of run some tests to figure out how deep the ice was. And if the ice could bear your weight. Because if it couldn't bear your weight, you could get out a little ways only for it to collapse and you to be in trouble. If I'm honest, and I ask the question often, can I be honest? And half of you say yes, and half of you just kind of look at me strangely, and you probably realize that maybe it doesn't matter what you say, I'm going to be as honest as I can. So if I'm honest, I think one of the ways 2020 probably has served us well, if we will learn, is that it has revealed some places that we put our hope that were not sturdy enough to carry our weight. Some of us, we realize, I think I put a little more hope in the economy than maybe I thought, because now when that economy is kind of shaky, I don't feel like it's just this thing out there. I feel like the ground under me is giving way. Some of us maybe have put a little more hope in our health, and now some things have come in to make us realize we're not 10 feet tall and bulletproof, and we've got some chinks in our armor, and we feel the ground maybe giving way underneath us. Some of us, we put more hope in comfort, only to have 2020 kind of get in there and mess with that a little bit. And I think that's a grace and a gift from God for us to be shaken a little bit, to realize, you know, if we're honest, maybe we put our hope in some things other than Jesus more than we thought. And we didn't realize that until they're shaking underneath us. Maybe we put our hope in politics. Probably not. Hopefully at this point we all realize that's not a really great place to put our hope. But maybe we put our hope in just the stability of the nation that we live in. And now we realize, listen, this thing, this like experiment, they call it, it may not last forever. And so where exactly is our hope? I honestly think that 2020, if we're honest with ourselves, it allows us to ask some questions about, have we truly put our hope in Jesus? So there's a lot of places we can put our hope, economy, health, politics, that's going to be shaking. It's going to leave us in moments of despair. Here's what Peter says. So Peter was one of the 12 disciples. Of those 12, he was one of the inner three that had incredible access to Jesus as a friend and teacher and mentor. And so Peter writes this book, and we read through and we preached through this book months ago. And so you know that this book is written to exiles or written to Christians that were inside of cultures that did not love, worship, follow, or honor Jesus. And he was giving them instructions about how to live their lives. And for these Christians, there were a lot of things completely out of their control. They didn't have a lot of the freedoms that we have. The economy was up and down. Politics was up and down. Suffering was a present thing for them as believers. And so Peter writes a lot about hope because he's trying to get them to shift their hope to a place that is hope-worthy. So the first question, where does our hope belong? Here's the answer that Peter would give us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. If you don't have a Bible, it's here on the screen for you. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Peter doesn't even just say hope. He's like, listen, I saw Jesus beaten to death and I saw His corpse laying on the ground and put in a tomb and He rose from the dead. We don't just have hope, we have living hope. He's like, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. And listen, if you shift your hope away from kind of these things that have a tendency to crack and to crumble into Jesus, then these are the promises that we have that I just love the language Peter uses when he talks about our hope. It says it's a living hope. Jesus rose from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable. You have inherited something that cannot perish, undefiled. It's not going to be defiled. It's not going to be messed with. Unfading. It's not going to diminish. It's not going to decrease. And kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, not by our power, and if 2020 has revealed anything to me, it's that I just have less power over certain things than I thought. And this is a reminder that we are kept by God's power, and we're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So the question is, where does our hope belong? Very simply, our hope belongs in Jesus because Jesus is the only thing hope-worthy. He's the only foundation strong enough to actually hope on your life where you can survive and be steady, and be healthy, and have peace and joy no matter the circumstances, no matter the president, no matter the price of oil, no matter your health. Because hope on any of those things, it's just destined to fail. It's just... The moral of the story is don't hope in things that can die. What's the only thing that can't die? Everybody say Jesus. Jesus, because He died once and He's not dying again. Peter says you need to hope in Jesus. And I'm going to come back around in a few minutes and just tease out Peter's life because there were some moments in Peter's life that he was just in moments of despair and hopelessness. And then Jesus rose from the dead, and Peter was never hopeless after that. And his situation changed a lot. He had some horrible things that he walked through. So where does our hope belong? What is hope-worthy? Peter says Jesus. Peter says Jesus is a better hope than the economy. And if you hope in Jesus, the economy can go up and down. That doesn't affect your stability. Right? The president, we don't even know who the president is, right? The electoral hasn't showed up, so maybe they show up and they're like, it's Kanye. Didn't see that one coming, did you? That would be a crazy end to 2020. Like, it doesn't matter what happens with politics if your hope is in Jesus and our identity is elsewhere primarily, and we're primarily citizens of that kingdom, then we're stable. He says, look, your living hope is in Jesus. So if we put our hope in Jesus, which is the invitation for us every week, and especially when we talk about hope at Advent, then what does hope provide? If we put our hope in Jesus, what are the promises that God has given you and that God has given me, that if our hope is in Jesus, what does that do for our souls? What does that do for our health as people? Glad you asked that question. Number one, what does hope provide? Hope in Jesus provides an anchor for the storm. Hope in Jesus provides an anchor for the storm. This is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. The book or the author of Hebrews is writing this to Christians that are living in difficult times, and he uses this idea of hope in Jesus being an anchor for a storm. Knowing that a storm in life is going to come, be it physical or health-wise or some kind of relationship trouble, financial, economic, trouble comes in life, difficulty comes to everyone, and I can tell you, in 2020, I've witnessed the same storms hit people, and they respond very differently, and it has to do mainly with where their hope is. There's a man named Viktor Frankl. He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, And he wrote this book after reflecting on his time in a Nazi concentration camp. So he was in a concentration camp as a prisoner, and he was contemplating on man's, like, what is the meaning of life? And he was searching for these things and for answers. And he was watching people in these concentration camps. And what he noticed was he could look at two different people, and they had the same physical stamina. They were getting the same amount of rations, the same amount of beatings. Everything external was the same, but they were responding in completely different ways. And what Viktor Frankl says is the difference was hope. And he said, I could tell you with just scary accuracy when somebody was going to live or when they were going to die. And the difference was when they had given up hope. In fact, in his journal, he says there was a marked increase in deaths in his camp the 2 weeks leading up to and right after Christmas in 1944. And he says the reason was most of these people thought they would be out and be home and be liberated by Christmas, and they weren't. And they gave up hope. And he said, I could see it in their eyes. When they gave up hope, all was lost. And that's a pretty extreme example, I think. But I've seen the same thing in 2020. The same situations, the same job loss, the same economic factors can hit two different people, and one can respond with just like, oh my gosh, the whole world is falling apart. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm so filled with despair, with anxiety, and with fear. And the exact same person, right, with the exact same circumstances can be like, yeah, gosh, 2020 is a dumpster fire, and everything's falling around, but just have this unbelievable element of peace and joy. And what's the difference? They could have the same income, the same health status, the same everything. The difference is where they put their hope. And so the author of Hebrews says that if your hope is in Jesus, you have an anchor for the storm. What happens to a ship in a storm with no anchor? The same thing that happens to a person who endures difficulties in life and doesn't know Jesus. It's the exact same thing. What about someone who knows and puts their hope in Jesus, and the storms come, they have an anchor, they're going to weather the storm. If your hope's not in Jesus, I'm just telling you, just being as honest as I can, if your ultimate hope is not in Jesus, the storms of life are going to shipwreck your faith, shipwreck your life, steal your joy, steal your hope. And hope, when we talk about hope in English, I think sometimes there's a different understanding than when hope is written in Greek in the Bible. So in English, when we talk about hope, we talk about kind of this pie in the sky idea that, you know, maybe something would happen, probably not, but I hope I win the lottery, right? How many of y'all have ever thought that? You're like, that's a trick question. It's church. Are we supposed to play the lottery? If you tithe, yes. Like in English, we're like, hope. Oh, I hope I win the lottery. A one in a billion chance I will, but I hope. That's not the word hope in the Bible. The word hope in the Bible would be much more like, I hope the sun is going to rise tomorrow. Like, I know it is. It just hasn't happened yet, and so I'm leaning into it, expecting it. When you put your hope in Jesus, it's not like, I really kind of hope, wishful thinking that he's going to come through. That's not hope in the Bible. It's like, I know he's going to come through. I just don't know how, when, or what it's going to look like, but my hope is in him. And you can only weather the storms of life if your hope is in Jesus. This is what Hebrews says. It is impossible for God to lie. Praise God for that. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast. That's what you do if you're in a storm and you're in a boat. You hold on tight. You hold fast. He says, hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and a steadfast anchor of the soul. I can't help but believe that some of you, your souls are out of control because your ultimate hope is not in Jesus. This is a promise. If your hope is in Jesus, your soul will be anchored in the storm. An anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Jesus never promised that if you're a Christian, that you're not going to have storms in life, right? Like, you just can't read the Bible and come out with that conclusion. You can't read the Bible and come to the conclusion that if I love Jesus enough, I'm not going to have any problems in my life, right? What happened to Jesus? He was crucified. and his followers, they dealt with storms in their life. But the promise is, if your hope is in Jesus, it will anchor your soul. You will not go to despair. You will stay hope, and you will keep the course, and you'll survive the storms. What does hope provide? Hope in Jesus provides an anchor for the storms. And I don't know what 2021 is going to hold, but I know you're going to need your anchor in Christ. Number two, what does hope in Jesus provide? I think hope in Jesus, and the Bible is going to say this, it provides indestructible joy and peace. How many of you want joy in life? Seven of you? Great. How many of you want peace in life? Where you put your hope determines whether you actually ever have those or not. Romans, which is the Apostle Paul preaching to the church in Rome, Romans 15, 12 through 13, he's talking about Isaiah. This is Paul preaching the Old Testament. Preaching the Old Testament when Isaiah talks about Advent or the first coming of the Messiah. Romans 15, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, and I would love to tease this out because I love Isaiah, but I don't have time to, but I will for just a little bit. He says, the root of Jesse will come. Jesse was an Old Testament character a few hundred years before Jesus was born, and it's crazy that Isaiah is saying the root of Jesse, which is the cause of Jesse, is going to be born at some point. Y'all see the culmination of God, who is the root of Jesse, being born in a man as Jesus. He says at Christmas, the first coming, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and in him, the root of Jesse, in Jesus Christ, will the Gentiles hope. That's us. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And he says, there's going to be somebody that comes, it's going to be born. Even though they're born, they're going to be the cause or the root of Jesse, and that's who Gentiles need to put their hope in. And this is what he says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. He says, listen, if you hope in Jesus, this is what happens. You just get indestructible joy and peace. They can't be touched by your circumstance. In 2020, that's good news. If you have hope in Jesus, not only does your soul have an anchor for the storm, but you have promised joy and peace no matter what happens. And that carries some weight when a dude named Paul says that from prison. I mean, he writes this book that we know of as Philippians, and the situation around Philippians could not have been worse. Paul had lost his income, lost a lot of his friends, was in prison, basically on death row, about to die. And his hope was not that he would get out. His hope was not that he would get a raise. His hope was not that he would be healthy. His hope was in Christ. And the theme of the book of Philippians is what? It's joy. You cannot steal joy from someone whose hope is in Christ. You cannot steal peace from someone whose hope is in Christ. I was reminded just now, the Holy Spirit put this in my mind. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, when the very first martyr that we have recorded in the New Testament, Stephen, he was a good man, said, filled with the Holy Spirit, and the same people that killed Jesus brought out Stephen, and they were going to stone him. They give him a chance to recount. He says, no, I won't. I worship Jesus. And they stone him. And it says when they're stoning him, which, I mean, if there's a moment to not have peace, that would be it, right? And it says he had the face of an angel. Because you can't steal peace from someone whose hope is in Christ. Years ago, this is probably 10 or 12 years ago, I was on staff at First Baptist Church in Irving, Texas, and our pastor, when he would go out of town on a holiday, that's when I would get to preach, because I was very rough around the edges, and so he was hoping that most people would be out of town, and if they're out of town, that was my chance to preach. And I remember this one Sunday very clearly. We were remodeling some things in our worship service, our worship area, and so we were meeting for 4 weeks in the gym, because God loves gyms. And God does amazing things in gyms. Amen? That's not the point of the story. Sidebar. I remember preaching this in the gym, and this young man about my age had showed up that day, and I was preaching about hope. I was preaching about hope in Christ, and this guy's name is Jason Allen. I remember the day I met him. I remember the place in the gym where it was, and he came up and said, the Holy Spirit just did something and opened my heart to become a Christian and to put my hope in Jesus. And he said, I cannot explain to you, but I was filled with joy. And he just had this giddy look on his face. And he said, for my whole life, I have been faking joy. And I just remember Jason Allen saying, it's so much better to have joy than to fake it. So maybe that's you. Maybe you're like, I'm just kind of faking joy because I know I should have it, but I don't have real joy. What's the answer? Put all your hope in Christ. And Romans 15 says, what God does is fills you with joy and with peace. I was with a new friend of mine just last week. His name is Lewis. He's a retired Army sniper, was an infantryman for 20 years. And when he got out of the Army, he spent a few different tours in Iraq and had seen some terrible things, had done some things that he was not proud of, and got out. Somebody shared the gospel with him. He believed the gospel and was baptized. And he told me last week, he said, I can't explain it. But when I put my hope in Jesus, and when I was baptized, he said, when they dunked me down in this tank and that water washed over me, he said, it's like just peace just completely covered my soul. He said, I have not ever felt that peace. And this is what Paul says, when you hope in Christ, you get joy and peace. If your hope is anywhere else, joy and peace are absent. So what is the promise this Advent season for those who hope in Christ? An anchor for the soul, indestructible joy and peace. And then number three, if you believe in Christ, if your hope is in Him, if you belong to Him, if you, as Paul said, have been born again to a living hope, then you have a promise that all things work together for your good. Thank you. How many things? All things. What about the ugly things? All things. What about the things you didn't expect? All things. What about the finances? All things. Like, this is what Paul says. Again, he'd been beat up quite a bit by life, and he has the audacity to write things like this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. Like, if you lose hope, this is basically what it looks like to lose hope. It's like, I don't think God is here anymore. I don't think He's doing anything good. And so I have despair, and I'm hopeless, and I want to give up. And if you're a Christian, you can never get to that point. There is never a place in your life or a time in your story where God is not doing something good. That's the promise. And this promise, I got to be honest, it's not for everyone. It doesn't say God works all things together for everyone. What does it say? For those who love God. What is the greatest commandment? Hundreds of commandments in this Bible about things to do, places to go, places not to go, what to give. And Jesus boiled all the commandments down to this is the purpose that you exist, to love the Lord your God. And so many times we try to understand what's taking place and maybe the difficulties that we're walking through, or in our own might work them together for our good. And the only command here is to love God. He says, if you love God and if your hope is in Him, then He will work all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to whose purpose? His purpose. So if you're a Christian, you have a guarantee that, like, all. Somebody in this room, you're thinking, yeah, but. No. All things are filtered through the very hands of God. He says, all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. That provides some hope to keep moving forward, because I'll tell you this, in my life, for sure, we normally don't see all things working together for good until it's in the rearview mirror. We normally don't see those things when we're just looking out the windshield, because out the windshield, it just looks like, opportunities for despair. And he says, no, don't give up. Don't lose hope. Don't lose faith. You keep walking. And if you're faithful, you will see maybe sometimes weeks, months, years down the line that God truly works all things together for good, for your good, for His plan, for His glory. That's a promise. If you hope in Jesus, all things work together for good. So don't give up. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Put your faith in God and let Him orchestrate the details. I want to, just for a moment, stir up your imagination to think about Peter for just a moment. This is where I want to take this and where I want to close with this. And to try to read ourselves into the story a bit, the day that Jesus was crucified, if you were Peter, that you'd put all your chips in the table, on the table of Jesus being who He said He was. Like, you're like, okay, I left my job. I was a fisherman. I abandoned that. My family, some of them think I'm crazy. And I was like, all my chips are in on the fact that Jesus is who He says He is. And I hope in Jesus. And then Jesus was betrayed. He was captured. He was put on a cross. He was crucified. And because Peter didn't quite understand everything, I think for a few days he was, well, I think he was confused. It's fair to say that he was probably confused. It's like, oh my God, I thought Jesus was going to be a king that was going to rule and reign and kick out our enemies, and He just got beat to death. Looks like a victim, not a victor. I'm sure he was confused. I'm sure he was. He felt betrayed that he had given all of his hope and faith to this man who now is gone. I'm sure he was terrified because he knew those who had come after Jesus would start checking off the list and coming after Jesus' people next. So Peter feels betrayed, feels confused, feels scared because the Pharisees are going to come after him next. I'm sure he felt just absolutely hopeless. All of his chips were in, and for 3 days he was like, I'm so confused. And he felt despair, he felt hopeless, and then Jesus rose from the dead. And from that point on, like, Peter is a different man. The Peter before the resurrection and the Peter after the resurrection, they're different people. Because he had seen a man dead for 3 days, walking and talking. And from that point on, I would make the case that Peter never dealt with hopelessness again. He would deal with beatings again. He would deal with poverty again. He would deal with sickness again. But he never walked a day without peace and joy because his hope was in Christ. That's why Peter says, we have a living hope. Like the Christians of the first century that put their hope in Jesus, they didn't deal with the effects of despair and hopelessness because their hope was tethered to a man that conquered the grave. And this is what he tells the church when he's writing in 1 Peter 3, and he's writing to people like you and me that believe in Jesus inside of a culture that doesn't, and he expects them, by virtue of their hope in Christ, to be more stable during storms. He expects the people that have hope in Christ to look different in global meltdowns and pandemics than the people who don't have hope in Christ. So he's expecting that. And this is what he tells them. 1 Peter 3:15. He says, but in your hearts, because we can control what happens in our heart, we can't control what happens externally. He says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. He says, yet do it with gentleness and respect. This is what I think that means to us. That 2020 is our chance to shine. When 2020 is a dumpster fire and people look at us like, why are you so full of peace, so full of joy? You just lost your job. You're sick. There's some bad situation. Like, that's what Peter's saying. Like, when that happens, you be ready to tell them, I got an answer for you. Oh, my hope was never in my health in the first place. My hope was never in my retirement in the first place. My hope was never in my bank account in the first place. My hope was in Christ. And what an incredible time for Christians to be so filled with hope and peace and joy that people that you work with are a little bit confused by it. and ask you about it. And so Peter says, look, there needs to be a difference in how we respond to the storms if your hope is in Christ. And if you're different and people are confused and they ask, then you just be ready. So this is what I am praying for you. If you belong to Jesus, if you're a Christian, that these next few weeks, that the peace and the joy of Christ would so reign in your heart because your hope is in Him, that people at your job and around the table at Christmas dinner will be caught off guard and will notice. And I prayed this morning, I said, God, would you cause some of those people to ask you, why are you calm? Kanye's president. Like, why are you calm? The economy's going, like, why? Oh, because I have a living hope. Because I hope in Christ, and He defeated the grave, and He loves me, and He's for me, and I can weather any storm because I know He's working for my good and for His glory, and that's what it means for us, caught between the times of the first coming and the second coming of Jesus, to live as people of hope. It's not wishful thinking that Jesus will take care of us. It's a rock-solid knowledge that He will. That's what it means to have hope in Jesus. It's an anchor for the storm. It provides indestructible peace and joy, and it's a promise that all things work together for our good. Let me invite you to bow your head wherever you're at. Close your eyes. And I want to pray for us, but before I do, I want to just ask some questions of you. And again, just to use maybe the situations of 2020 as a diagnostic to see maybe where your ultimate hope it has been placed. And if you feel just despair and anxiety, that might be just an indicator that you have an opportunity to shift your hope back over to Jesus, that He won't disappoint. So if that's you and you're a Christian and maybe you just kind of got off track and shifted your hope, this is such an 2020 can be a gift from God to be reminded to shift our hope back, that we can be filled with peace and joy. And if you're not a Christian, you've never truly put your faith in Jesus, never truly thought that He died for you in your place for your sins to reconcile you to God, to fill you with peace and joy, to bring you into the family and into the kingdom, I want to invite you to do that this morning. Just from your own heart and your own words, to cry out to God, to ask Him to save you, ask Him to forgive you. And I promise you, well, that's why Jesus died in your place, so that you can be saved by grace. All we're invited to do is have faith in Jesus. I would love for today to be the day that you're filled with hope, and maybe that you don't have to fake joy anymore. You can have real joy. And maybe despite the circumstance going on in your life, you can be so filled with peace. Jesus was about to be crucified, and He told His disciples, "My peace I have, and I give you, and I leave with you. Not like the world gives do I give you, but I give you peace that surpasses understanding." If that's you, give your sin to Jesus. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to make you new. And I promise, based on His word, and He can't lie, that He will. Father, we love You. We thank You. We need You. We adore You. We belong to You. And Holy Spirit, I invite You once again into this room, into our hearts, to sweep through and to do Your work. God, to strengthen us with hope in Christ. God, to remind us in our inner being that Jesus has defeated the greatest enemy that we have of death. God, that if we belong to You, that You are working full time for our good and for Your glory in our lives. Give us the faith to believe that. God, we put all of our hope in You. We know that You came and visited earth in the manger in Bethlehem, and we're convinced, Jesus, that You are going to come back. You will come again, and You will right all the wrongs, and You will redeem all things. So God, our hope is in You. You're an anchor through the storm, Your peace and joy to us, and I pray that all people in this room in these next few moments would know truly what it means to have hope in Christ. We love You, Jesus. Thank You for being so kind to work in our midst. Pray that You're honored by the songs that we sing and the way that we respond. And I pray this through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the Redeemer Church podcast. If you would like more information about Redeemer or desire to support our ministry, please visit us at redeemermidland.org.